So, as we mentioned this morning, today, of course, is our missions emphasis day. We do receive our faith promise offering, or the pledges anyway, for missions, and actually the offering as well, but the pledges for the coming 12 months to help us plan for our financial support for missionaries. And, of course, that is only one way in which we rightly ought to support missionaries, as God enables. Praying for them, obviously, is another way. Sometimes, perhaps, corresponding with them would be another way that we can encourage them. The Proverbs talks about the refreshment that comes from news from afar. And sometimes the Lord might use you to do that and be an encouragement to our missionaries that way. And this also is a day in which we do set aside our preaching times to give further consideration to this general subject of missions. And so Brendan preached for us this morning, and his text, as he announced it, was Matthew 24:14. And as I mentioned, I was just pleasantly surprised that was his text, because the Lord had been directing my mind to the same place. And so rather than a quick scramble to plan B, I figured, hey, the Lord's word, and there's going to be benefit for us, and so we're going to look at it once again. And again, I've talked to several of you, and maybe even publicly, just how sometimes it just seems that the Lord has a way of emphasizing a particular theme through various passages that we might be looking at together as a congregation, or personally, places that we're reading in Scripture and so on. And so I would take this just as from the Lord, and a little further emphasis that He would give to us from this text. As Brendan pointed out this morning, Matthew 24 and 25 contain Matthew's record of what is sometimes referred to as the Olivet Discourse. That is, some teaching that was given by Jesus situated on the Mount of Olives. And so he was with his disciples there in Jerusalem. This is, I think chapter 26, verse 1 tells us that the Passover was going to be, well, verse 2, after 2 days would be the feast of the Passover. So we're in that last week. He's had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. The children crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, and so on. And so that has taken place, various challenges, testings of him by the scribes and Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees and so on in the ensuing days. But it was a comment made by his disciples about the wonder of the temple structure, the buildings. And of course, the structure itself would not probably have been quite as in Solomon's day. But historians, Josephus being one of them, tells us that Herod, in improving the temple, really did. I mean, a lot was expended on it, and some really good work as far as craftsmanship, workmanship, was accomplished. And it was a structure that would invoke awe. And especially if you're a Galilean fisherman, right? I mean, just kind of a simple kind of guy, and you know, you're there, and you just see the incredible. I mean, the stones are massive, right? There's still some stones from Herod's temple that you can go and see in Jerusalem there, and they're huge. And so it would be that which would evoke wonder in the heart, as those things are observed with any thoughtfulness. And so his disciples comment to him, verse 1, on that. And Jesus' reply, I'm sure, was totally unexpected on their part. He says, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And I'm sure, I mean, again, looking at this structure in all of its wonder and glory, and he's saying, not one left on another, it's not thrown down. That would have totally been a shocking statement to those men. And so they are given a few minutes or whatever to gather their thoughts as they make their way from the temple proper down through the Kidron Valley and across to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus takes a seat there. And one of the other Gospels tells us that it was Peter and Andrew and James and John in particular. So those two sets of brothers were the ones that were in particularly inquiring of Jesus with these questions. In verse 3, Matthew records for us three questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? As the King James translates it, other versions or private commentary translations would translate this, the consummation of the age. Right? So it's not so much the world physical, the globe that is being spoken of there, but the present age in which we are living. And so those three questions. Jesus responds, and Brendan did touch on much of this morning, but he responds with cautions about being deceived. That comes up several times in the course of the following verses. He tells of general circumstances in the world, both naturally and politically, that will take place. He also tells of specific circumstances that will befall some of them in terms of afflictions and persecutions. And he speaks of that in the verses that follow. He tells of a coming time of tribulation that is greater than anything since the world began. And again, I mean, you know, the language of that is remarkable. Verse 21, "Then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So here in COVID, how many times have you heard or even said, "These are unprecedented times"? And in some ways, yes, right? For sure, right? For sure. But that is going to be an unprecedented time. And that's God's opinion of it, right? This is God's opinion. It is going to be an unprecedented time. Remarkable. So these are things that Jesus is giving in response to the disciples' three questions. Then Jesus speaks, eventually, verse 30, of the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Right? And again, I'm sure, as Brendan pointed out, that the disciples at this point in time, I mean, he's right there in front of them. Right? Coming in the clouds of heaven. And I'm sure at that point in time, they didn't connect the dots, right? It wouldn't have been until 40 days later, 42, because 2 days till the Passover, and then 3 days he's in the tomb. So 45 days later, until they saw him ascend up into heaven and hear the voice of those angels, "This same Jesus which you have seen go up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven," right? And so now these things start to make some sense to them. But he did speak of that, of his coming in power and great glory. Without question, much of Jesus' answer in these two chapters serves to repeatedly emphasize this one aspect. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Right? And again, especially when, what were the questions? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? What shall be the sign of the end of the world? Of that day, nobody knows, right? That day and hour, right? And so if you look at also at verse 39, so he's talking about, as in the days of Noah, that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Right? They don't know until it happens. Look at verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Look at verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Look at verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at chapter 25. Verse 10. And while they, that is the five foolish virgins, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. So, again and again and again, as he answers their questions, when, what's the sign? You don't know. So what's your responsibility? Watch. Be ready. Don't be foolish like those virgins, right? Got to go by. No, you don't have time. Watch. Be ready. It's going to happen when you don't know, at an hour that you think not, right? So that is emphasized again and again. Dear people, let us not let that be lost on us. As Brendan pointed out this morning, as much as we are interested in the details and looking, hearing the news and saying, oh, maybe, and all of that, hey, according to the Bible, there is nothing that needs to happen. Nothing. Till he comes. Right? So we need to be watching. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And of course, as we've pointed out many times, the first step in preparation is your personal response to the gospel, to that message of hope, the only message of hope from God Himself that says your sins can be forgiven because the Son of God became a man and died in your place to pay the penalty for your sin. And if you would repent and believe on Him, you would be saved. Right? So that's the first step of preparation. But then after that, of course, there are other things that we can do to be prepared. And part of that is what this message is about tonight, right? So we're speaking primarily to those who would be believers, right? That's the point of the message tonight, primarily speaking to those who would be believers. And these things have something to do with you being ready, right? So let's keep that in mind. another matter. So no question, these two chapters, if they do nothing else, they emphasize, you don't know the day, you don't know the hour, you need to be ready, right? Another matter emphasized in Jesus' answer is the importance of a servant's faithful stewardship. Okay, and this is done primarily by way of the illustrations that Jesus uses. Look, for example, chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? And so again, I'm saying a matter, one other matter that is emphasized in Jesus' response is the importance of a servant's faithful stewardship. And what is interesting, and it's not my point to expound this particular illustration that we just read, but what is interesting is it suggests that there's a possibility of one who had taken a place as a servant, but actually found to be not, right? And that language about the weeping and gnashing of teeth doesn't have a heavenly ring to it. Are you with me? It doesn't have a heavenly ring to it. Right? And so the indication is, again, it's not our faithfulness that saves anybody. But if there is a true child of God, how would you know it? By their faithfulness. Right? Okay, and so may the Lord challenge our hearts. This is emphasized in Jesus' response. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? What's the sign of the end of the world? Well, you know, there's a lot of things you could worry about, but how about worrying about this one? Faithfully serving your master. Because you don't know when he's coming, right? And you need to be ready. And again, what is implied in the details of this particular illustration is, I mean, notice what it says there. If that servant, evil servant actually, verse 48, shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. That's almost like, so that gives me room to do this. I don't have to worry about being faithful. Well, no, that's the wrong way to go with that, right? Anyway, we won't preach that illustration. There's another illustration that emphasizes the importance of a servant's faithful stewardship, chapter 25, verse 14 and following. And of course, we know this as the parable of the talents. And of course, the use of that term, you might think of Kaylee playing the piano as a talent. Well, no. I mean, it is a talent. Sorry, it is a talent. So think of it. But, of course, the point here is money, right? That's a term denoting money and value of that sort. And it actually, a significant amount of money, right? Again, a talent was actually a weight, a measure of weight. And, of course, that's how money was measured out and so on. Often was you weigh it out. You got the scales and you weigh out a talent. And depending, of course, you know, whether it was silver or gold, what the precious metal was that you were weighing, you know, it's still 75 pounds, but think of it, 75 pounds, when silver and gold are usually measured in what? Ounces, right? So that's a lot of value. But notice a couple of points in this. Verse 14, the kingdom of heaven, this is chapter 25, verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them what? His goods. Okay, his goods. And that's what brings into view this idea of stewardship. It's not my goods, it's his goods. He's given them to me, he has delivered them to me, he has entrusted them to me, but they're his. All right? And, of course, then verse 15 notes that one servant got 5 talents, another servant got 2 talents. A third servant received 1 talent. And then there is this detail. To every man according to his several ability. In other words, the master, the Lord, was a wise man. And he knew his servants. And he gave and entrusted to them his goods, but not out of keeping with what he knew about them, right? So it was according to the various abilities that each of them had. And of course, you don't have to be around anyone other than yourself for very long to recognize that, yeah, we do have different abilities, don't we? Not everyone was standing in line to sit at the piano bench to play for us tonight, right? And that's just a simple illustration of the fact that, yeah, we have different abilities, right? And the Lord knows that, okay? So let's keep looking. Verse 19, remember what the Lord has done. He's taken his goods. He has entrusted that those goods, his own goods, to his servants according to their abilities. And then in verse 19, we're told that after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. Right? So he's going to ask for an accounting of what he has entrusted to them. Right? It's his goods. He's given it to them. He's been gone a long time. And now he's calling them back. And he's going to receive this accounting. And of course, you know how the story goes. The man who received 5 talents traded with them, gained 5 more talents. The man with 2 talents gained 2 more talents. And the Lord's response to both of those men was actually identical. Look at verse 21. To the one with 5 talents, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Look at verse 23, his response to the man with 2 talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord, right? Same response. Though they gained different amounts, right? Well, why same response? Because, hey, they did their best, right? According to their ability. And the Lord commends that. But in contrast, look at verse 26. You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. You ought, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming, I should have received mine own with interest. Okay. And again, this illustration is not so much emphasizing the unknown time of his return. It's emphasizing the importance of a servant's faithful stewardship. Because we have been entrusted with his goods, and he is going to look for an accounting. And so we have this as a reminder of that. Then what's interesting is in verses 34 through 40, where you have the scene that is set, the Son of Man is, or the King, Son of Man, verse 31, shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all the nations. He'll separate them one from the other. On the right hand are his sheep. On the left hand are these goats. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And it goes on, but notice verse 40, because they ask, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and gave you food or drink? Verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, inasmuch as, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so what is depicted here is service to the Lord's people, right? And that's counted as service to the Lord himself. This illustration emphasizes the importance of a servant's faithful stewardship. So that begs the question, what kind of service is our Lord Jesus Christ especially interested in, right? We see this emphasis on the importance of it. It's in connection with this challenge to us to be ready for his return. So what kind of service would mark the conduct, the living of a person who is ready for the Lord's return? What would you do with the 24/7 that the Lord gives you week by week? I want to suggest two things, and I won't belabor these, but the first is, even as we have just seen in this last section, ministry to Christ's brethren. Okay, verse 40 says, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Okay, so this, folks, this is not a depiction of just being kind in general to the people around you. Not that we aren't supposed to do that, but that's not what is being emphasized here. What is being particularly emphasized here is ministry to those whom the Lord identifies as his brothers, right? His brethren. And so I would take that as a reference to, obviously, those who are followers of Christ, those who are believers in Christ. There are many commentators who would focus this even more narrowly and particularly identify Jewish believers in connection with that, those that are physical descendants of Abraham who are also believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would put this especially in that time of Jacob's trouble, right? The great tribulation that is spoken of and the persecution attending those who are followers of Christ during that time, right? And, either way, surely you could see that the Lord would be pleased with that kind of service, right? If you are attending, what are some of the things that are mentioned here? Verse 35, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger and you housed me, right? Naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me, right? So that kind of service and ministry, that kind of attention to meet the very real needs of those who are followers of Christ. Surely at any time in the history of the church, the Lord would look favorably on that. In fact, we are admonished in many places in Scripture, but one that pops into my mind is in Galatians chapter 6, where the Lord challenges us just after he challenges us about reaping, sowing and reaping, right? Sow to the flesh, reap corruption. No. Sow to the Spirit, reap life everlasting. And then we are told, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But then it adds this, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, right? So what kind of service is the Lord Jesus especially interested in between now and when he comes again? Well, love your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And show that love, not just words, but actually stepping out to meet their needs, whatever they might be, right? And of course, this ministry, as I say, would be especially appreciated by the Lord and by his people in a time of trouble. And you see that implied in some of the things that are described there, someone in prison for the cause of Christ. And of course, chapter 24, verse 9 and following said this, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and so on, right? And so actually, it goes on all the way to verse 13. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved, right? So especially in a context like that, right, where people are betraying one another, how valuable is a true, true brother, right, that will actually help rather than betray, right? So very interesting. But this is Missions Emphasis Day. And so that brings me then to this. What kind of service is our Lord Jesus Christ especially interested in? What has he given, what of his has he given to us? What of his has he entrusted to us that he would like to see a return on? And that, I think, would be the ministry of the gospel. And so, chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. The implication of that is, from the day that Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, answering those disciples' questions, until when? Until the end. Right? From the day Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, saying these words, until the end, what is he wanting done? The gospel of the kingdom preached in the whole world. To whom? all nations. And then the end. Right? And this, of course, makes sense. When you look at some other passages, turn with me to 2 Peter. You can be done with Matthew. We won't likely head back there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, the question of the disciples was, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? What shall be the sign of the end of the world or the consummation of the age? And Jesus' answer is all those various things that we talked about. He's emphasizing, you don't know the day. He's also emphasizing the importance of a servant's faithful stewardship. He's looking for a return on that to which he has entrusted us. He's given us the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's wanting that employed right up to the end. All the world, all nations. Right? In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have this from Peter. He tells us, look, let's start right at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Right? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Okay, so let's pause for a moment. Remember what Jesus said about that one servant when he's saying, my master delays his coming. And the effect of that on that servant's conduct, the wicked servant, right? Beating his fellow servants, eating and drinking with the drunken. Right? So we need to be aware. We need to be aware of those that by their questioning just push off indefinitely the promise of his coming. No. What was that one thing that he emphasized in his answer in those two chapters? It's coming. You don't know when. You've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. Right? How are we to be ready? What service ought we be doing to show that we are ready? Where's the promise of his coming? All things continue from the beginning as they were, or as they have. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. No, you've forgotten, God did judge the world once. He promised never to do it again with a universal flood, but he didn't promise never to judge again. In fact, he promised to judge again. And that will be when his son returns, right? But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word that overflowed them with the flood, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time doesn't affect him like it affects us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. I might promise you that I'll do something, and you wait. Wait. Man, he said he would do it by this. I might fail in my promise. It's not what's happened to God, right? The fact that he hasn't come yet doesn't mean that he's forgotten. Doesn't mean that he's changed his plans. Right? It doesn't mean any of the things that it could mean if I don't show up and I don't fulfill my promise. That's not God. That's not the problem with God. Why is God not returned? Why has his son not come yet? Answer. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is God delaying? Because he wants more human beings to be saved. That's why he's delaying. Next verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It is going to come. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come when they don't expect it. But we have been told, and we need to be ready. And if we would be ready in a way that would be pleasing to our master, so that he would say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I gave you the gospel, and you faithfully presented it, right? As you had opportunity. You faithfully presented it. You talked to people about the truth of the gospel. You taught your children about the truth of the gospel. You taught your grandchildren, right? You took whatever ability and opportunity you had, and it might be different than the other guy, right? I mean, the other guy's there preaching to 10,000 people. You've got 5 kids. You know what I'm saying? Okay? So, I mean, it doesn't matter that you can't do what he or she can do. That doesn't matter. He knows what you can do. Just take what he has given and be faithful. Care about what he cares about. And folks, he cares about the salvation of souls. He cares that lost people would hear the gospel. That's why he's delaying his son's return. It's long-suffering toward us. Turn to Romans chapter 2. We've spent a fair bit of time in Romans chapter 2 in our Sunday morning services, right? We've been working our way through Romans, and one preacher comments that he, I think it's my brother actually, he uses the glacial method of exposition. That means it takes forever, okay? So, anyway. So we've been a good long while in the book of Romans, chapter 2 even. But I want to remind you of some verses here. Peter handy. You don't have to keep Peter handy. But in 2 Peter, remember, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Right? And in Romans chapter 2, we read this. The question is raised. Verse 4, do you despise the riches of his, that is God's goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In other words, what's implied is there you are sinning just like the people you're looking at and condemning for their sin. You're doing the same thing. And here, you know, why haven't you been judged for that? Well, it's because God is long suffering. He's forbearing his judgment. He's delaying his judgment. Why? Because he would lead you to repentance. Question. You see what it says there at the end of verse 4? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Question. Do you suppose that the average lost person can connect those dots? I mean, the dots between, okay, I mean, my conscience convicts me. I know I do wrong, but hey, no real consequence, so must not matter. Do you suppose, you know, the average lost person can just sort of on their own connect the dots between, you know, no judgment and I need to repent? No. So what do you suppose God wants to use to connect those dots? someone who was told by someone else, and the Holy Spirit used that witness to connect the dots for that person, and now that person being entrusted with this good news, God's good news, can turn around and be used by God to connect the dots for someone else. Folks, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. But in this period of his long-suffering forbearance, his design is that you and I are the ones that bear the gospel message. That's his design, right? He wants us, his servants, to be faithful stewards of this precious treasure that he has entrusted to us. Let's go back to Matthew 24 one more time. I said we wouldn't, but I was mistaken. Matthew 24. And I want you to look at the questions, again, that the disciples raised. So Matthew 24, verse 3. He sat down upon the Mount of Olives. As he sat down, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" Now turn ahead a few pages to Matthew 28. Verse 18. Then Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's what they were asking about. When's the sign of the... It's the exact same phrase, folks. The consummation of the age. When's the sign of the end of the world? Well, you know what? Here's some information. Chapter 24, 25, right? But what I really want you to know about... the importance of a servant being a faithful steward of what has been entrusted. I've given you the gospel. I've given you my truth. I want the whole world and all nations, I want every creature to be told. And by the way, I'll be with you. Every single time you open your mouth, every single time you pass out a tract, every single time you write a letter or an email to a family member, I'll be with you. Right up to the end. Folks, until Jesus comes, there will never be a time that one of his children, one of his servants, in the serving of him, will do it without Christ's presence. Never once. This is what he is interested in. This is the kind of service that will get from his mouth to your ears a "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Is it not? Would you not agree? Right? having considered it from these things that we've looked at? And again, folks, that's not to say that we all have to go out on a street corner and start preaching. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, you know, our lives surely touch other people's lives, right? And that we, whether it's a fellow believer that we can encourage in their walk with the Lord, or, you know, our missionaries that we can support and send some notes to them, right? And encourage them on the front lines or whatever it is. I mean, it's a cup of cold water given in His name. You won't lose your reward, right? This is the great undertaking of God at this period of time in human history, that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached to the whole world. We have, I mean, here, who are we? Right? It's just us. We have a part, maybe a small part, but hey, Jesus noticed the widow's two mites. He did. And He commended her above all of those that were giving much into it, into the treasury. So you may just have two mites. Use those two mites faithfully. Gain two more, as it were, and present them to your Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for reminding us of these things. There's nothing new that I have said tonight. Surely there is nothing new. And so we thank You for this reminder. And Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes, and that we would be very aware and mindful of the opportunities that we have to minister to Your brethren, Your sisters, right? You, when You were told here on earth, Lord Jesus, You were told Your brother and Your mother are outside, they want to talk to You, and You looked around at Your disciples, and You said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And it's those that do Your will. The will of the Father, those are Your mothers and sisters and brother. And so, Lord, help us to minister to Your brethren, however we have opportunity to see and meet their real needs. And help us, Lord, as well to minister to the gospel, and or the gospel. And sometimes, Lord, our ministry to Your brethren will be to encourage them in their ministry of the gospel, whatever, Lord. We pray that You would help us to care about the things that You care about. You are coming again. We don't know when. And if we would be ready, Lord, how can we be ready if we are not caring about the things that You care about? If we are caring about our own desires, if we are caring about our own comfort, if we are caring about our own wealth, if we are caring about our own time for fun and relaxation or whatever it is, Lord, help us, dear God, to care about the things that You care about, to care about the things of eternity, that we might truly, by Your grace, lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful until You come again, or until You take us home. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.